Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. This is a beautiful day. This is the Lord's Day, the day that we come to bow before Him in humble adoration, pour out the warmth and the sincerity of our heart as we worship Him. And we are delighted to have those who are worshiping with us online. And we just hope that if you're recuperating from illness and sickness, whatever, we hope that that is quick and that you can be back with us as soon as possible. But today we're glad to have you. The late Dr. Mr. Wrigley, that's the Wrigley Chewing Gum Man, had a sign on the wall of his office. And he says, "Nothing worthwhile is ever accomplished without enthusiasm." Now, it's powerful as dynamite. And it's contagious as the measles. Enthusiasm. Emerson said, "Every great and commanding moment in the world is the triumph of enthusiasm." A sales manager said to his salesman, he said, "Men, if you show up for work and you've left your brain at home, we don't think too much about that. But the day you get here without your enthusiasm, that's the day you're fired." So there's a lot of negativism in the world today. It's hard for the average person to stay excited and enthused about life. There are a lot of things that weigh us down. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about anxiety, how to overcome that and how to deal with it. Some of us are not sure of our talents, and therefore we fret about that, and it keeps us in sort of a turmoil. But a lot of things there are to be excited about today. And what are some of these things? Well, there are people who cater to our needs. I'm thankful that we have a police department. I'm thankful that we've got an education system. I'm thankful that we've got a medical facilities that we can go to. I'm thankful that I live in a neighborhood where the people that live there obey the law generally, except for the dog on a leash law. They kind of violate that a little bit. And there's not a law for cats. Cats just run wild. And I'm going to see about getting that changed if I can. But what about the conveniences and comforts that we have? All those things that make life enjoyable and comfortable, and all the convenience, all the essentials that we think that are essential about life. What about the harmony that's in your family? The harmony that's in your community? Matter of fact, I'm the mayor of my street. And I have to keep things in order there. And my job's very easy. They're pretty easy people to deal with. And I don't know, maybe in your particular street it's not that way. But we've got wonderful neighbors and a wonderful community, and they obey the law most of the time. There's harmony in our families. There's a pay raise that you've got, maybe a promotion. Maybe you got good news about your family somewhere. Maybe they live in another state or another part of this state, and you got good news about the family. Maybe the church, the child, the health. What about the dreams and the plans for the future? But we need to be careful, though, about the cynicism and the impossibility thinkers. They're going to rain on our parade. But yet we need people who are those who want the details. We need those people who show us the potholes. We need those people who say, "Well, what about this? What the what ifs?" You know, these are detailed people. There are people that are looking at the big picture, but you need detailed people. And so I'm glad that we've got them. But these cynical people, they'll water down your optimism. They'll steal your dreams. But the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. One of these is in, The other is theos, in God. In other words, God in you, full of God. And so being enthusiastic is the way God made you. You're normal. If you're not enthusiastic, something's wrong. It's kind of like a person with a fever. Something needs to be set right so you can return to being your normal self. You see, you were born with enthusiasm. Now then, born with a disposition, developed a personality. You may be an introvert, I may be an extrovert. You may be loud, I may be quiet. You may be rise early, I get up late. All that kind of thing. Our personality. And so, you look at a baby. I'm amazed. I'm attracted to little babies and children. Look at that baby. They are excited. They are alive. They're vibrant. They're active. They want to see everything. They want to do everything. They want to be a part of everything. They want to handle everything. So if they come to your house and your house is not childproof, you're going to be a nervous wreck. Because that child has enthusiasm. They want to be a part. They want to know about things. They want to see things. They want to handle things. They want to even want to taste it. They want to put everything in their mouth. They're excited about life. So little children have no fear. It's not until adults plant these fears into them that they lose that normal vibrancy God has given them. Little children love this world. They believe everything is all right. They believe everything is for them. They believe they can do anything. They have no prejudices or fears until we teach them negative things. Is it any wonder that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The philosopher Huxley said, the genius of the human being is to carry the spirit of the child into old age. And I am amazed. I want to point this out to you. We have what I believe an example of that among us today. I remember years ago, Jim Waldron was 39 years old, and I was 32 when we met. Jim was one of my instructors at the School of Preaching. Jim would come into class and take his shoes off. I don't know whether he had new opera then or not, but he took his shoes off. He'd walk around the class barefooted, and he would say, brother, we got to get excited about the gospel. Got to get excited about the gospel. We got to preach it to the Muslim. We got to preach it to the Hindu. We got to preach it to these people. We got to take the gospel to the world. And he thought that that was the only class the school had. He loaded us down with stuff. We had other teachers too, Jim. But he loaded us down with stuff. He gave us stuff. He filled your bucket full. And I spilled a lot of it on the way home. But I'd come back there and he'd fill it up again. And so here he is. It would do you good. It would do you good to get him aside and talk to him, because here's a man, you heard his prayer of the day. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to get excited about the gospel. I remember when I was a student, he'd take us over to the abortion clinics in Knoxville, and we'd stand there and protest in front of those abortion clinics. He took us to convenience stores that sold pornography. They violated the four-foot law at that particular time. If you sold pornographic literature, it had to be 4 feet above the ground, four. And if they violated that, we protested that. Jim conducted debates. He challenged people. We want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's a man who in his old age, Jim's 85 or 86 now, and he still has that vibrant attitude. His wife was telling me the other day that they were getting together 10,000 packets to mail to every church in the United States. And when they got them all together, they had to take them to Crossville. That's where they oversee his work in India. And mail them. Since Jim can't drive, Stephen has to drive him, or Laura has to drive him. So she said, it just wears me out. He's wearing me out. That vibrancy as a baby carried into old age. You see, the Bible urges enthusiasm. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put into use the strength that God has given you. We have the ability to work, devise things, knowledge to be constructive. We have certain resources that produce certain results. And so, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever task you do, you're offering it unto Christ. How would He do my job? How would he do your job? How would he run your business? What would he do? Whatever you do, how would Christ approach your work tomorrow? Think about that. How would he do it? Would he be enthused about it? Would he, by example, set forth and let the love of God ooze out through him and love people and care about people? And whatever you do, do it heartily. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, part of our scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. All of our affections, all of our intellectual powers, all of our spiritual nature is for one purpose. That is to promote the honor and the glory of God. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whoever I meet, whatever I'm doing, however how I'm dressed, I am to promote the glory and honor of God with my life as a child of His. Now then, no one can get excited about mediocrity. The Christians are possessors of the famous fours. Famous four F's. We have forgiveness. Through faith leading to obedience, we enjoy the forgiveness from every sin. That's why the psalmist says he's removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, because we have believed the gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 15, 16. Those auditors of the sermon on the day of Pentecost said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, unto the remission of your sins." Why? Because there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10, but verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have a brand new start when we obey the gospel, Romans 6 and verse 4. A brand new start. We look at life. We march to a different drummer. We march to a different cadence. We are in Christ Jesus, forgiven of our sins. And that is why the early church praised God and had favor with all the people. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Then we have a Father. A Father who loves us and cares for us. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now then, a Sunday school teacher asked her little boys and girls, "How many of you know the first phrase of what Jesus was talking about when that model prayer teaches how to pray? How many of you can start that prayer out?" And well, the silence was there, and a little girl broke the silence. She said, "I can do it." She said, "Okay, what did it say?" "Our Father which art in heaven, how do you know my name?" Well, I know we have a Father. We have a Father who loves us. We have a family. I wish we could get it on straight that the church is a family. We take these terms, born again, child of God, brethren, etc., and make them better felt than told when they're as basic as anything in life. We're all familiar with these particular principles in physical life. We're born into a family. We have parents, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have the joy of family reunions. But we make this concept so fuzzy in the church. The church is a family. The church is a family where God's people are brothers and sisters. Christ is our elder brother. Where we worship is a family reunion, where God is our Father. And it makes worship take on a whole new meaning. Where it puts pep in our step, an unction in our gumption, a prayer in our hearts, song in our lips. As we wade through the troubles of life, we even sing about this. We sing about it. We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. Oh, sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get together You finish it. God's family. Boy, what a day that's going to be. You see, the way I look at it, I'm on my way home. Right now, I'm on my way home. But I got to rub elbows with you. I got to rub elbows with people. But I'm on my way home. I remember going to Florida on vacations or going somewhere on vacation, and I wanted to go home so bad, and I felt so, man, I wanted to get home. But I had to deal with the traffic. I had to deal with aggravating people. I had to deal with people who were abusive. I had to deal with people that were just plain inconsiderate. And that's the way it is in life. But still, we're on our way home. And we still got to be excited and enthused about that. As we go, we want to take as many people with us as we can by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so, we come together today as a family to worship God, to be renewed, to be built up, to have this fellowship. It's wonderful to be in the family. Then we have a future. You know, the rewards of being a Christian are great. Now, the pension plan, though, that we have is out of sight. When you retire from this life, the pension plan is just glorious. In Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yea, says the Spirit, that they must rest from their labors and their works do follow them. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then verse 22, for I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by night. Day, there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're heirs of God, Romans 8 and verse 17. This is why we sing such songs. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, what a fellowship we have. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. You see, enthusiasm is not an act. It's the Christian caught in the act of being normal. Just normal. Being excited, enthused, committed, constantly to God as we live our life on a daily basis. You got to have enthusiasm to sell your product. You got to have enthusiasm to enrich your marriage. You got to have enthusiasm to bridge that gap between you and your children, your grandchildren. So how do you develop this power? Now I've got three principles. You can put this in your take-home box, take it home and work on it. Three principles. Very simple, very plain. Number one. Think enthusiastically. Think positive. You choose to think enthusiastically or negative. It's up to you. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You can choose to have this kind of an attitude or not. Got a lot of negative garbage out there to overcome. to think enthusiastic. You just look at the news. Listen to the news. Read the political corruptness that we see. The leaders have lost their moral compass, those who are making laws that affect our lives. The TV programs that are coming through, dumping all that stuff into our living rooms and into our dens. The crime, the disease, the immorality, and on we go. But life just isn't that bad. Think of the good. Is there any good? Can you think of one good thing you can mention to a coworker, to a neighbor, to a friend tomorrow that happened today? Can you? Why don't you do it? You can. Somebody says something, you say, that just reminds me. That reminds me of something that I heard in Sunday school class yesterday. That reminds me of something that a man prayed. That reminds me of the sermon. That reminds me of something said at church when we were. That reminds me. And just talk about it. That was good and positive. With all this other stuff that's going on around us, all that garbage. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true. True. Whatsoever things are honest. The things that are serious and dignified. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Those things that are clean. Whatsoever things are lovely. Kindness is lovely. Sympathy is lovely. Love is lovely. Think about those things. What about the admirable? What about the excellent? What about the praiseworthy? Think on these things. You have the power to think. You have the power to think about what you choose to think about. There are always lots of good things to think about. And so, one good thing, one positive thing today, mention it to somebody tomorrow. You know what? You realize how easy that is? Because it's good. It's right. It's true. It's true. And I saw it. And I witnessed it. And I want to tell you about it because I'm excited about it. You can do that. Number two. Is that right, number two? Okay. Be a joy spreader. A joy spreader. I've got this spreader that I spread stuff around the yard to fertilize. I guess it's called fertilize. Doesn't help much, but I put it on there. And you adjust it, and it just spreads it out. Joy spreader. Be a joy spreader. Don't be a doom and gloom spreader. Are you a fault finder? Do you constantly dwell on the country's going to the dogs, the church is failing, the youth are going down the drain, nobody cares anymore? Some people you think are ought to be workers, they're just lazy. Sort of like a little jungle out there. Or what are you looking for? Where are you looking? You know what? I was going through some pictures the other day of back when I was a boy. You know, I used to be a boy. And I wasn't a bad-looking boy. I looked at those pictures, and I look at pictures now, and I say, wow. But you take a picture of somebody, and it doesn't look good. You can put that picture in another frame, and it looks different. Put it in another frame. So we reframe stuff. We reframe stuff that we're looking at. Just reframe it. What are you looking for? Where are you looking? Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Can you be one of those thinkers? Good and bad are both there for us. They get our attention. But which one are we looking for? Please, please place the best connotation on everything. Give folks the benefit of the doubt. Expect the best from people and situations, and you'll get the best. We get about what we expect. There was a substitute teacher that was teaching for this teacher. She was out for a while, and so the substitute teacher was teaching, and it was 4 or 5 weeks, and the teacher came back, and she looked at the roll book and looked at the grades. She said, I'm amazed. These kids don't do this kind of work for me. And the substitute teacher said, well, I noticed beside their name that you had their IQ right there. And she said, that's not their IQ, that's their locker number. So you get what you expect. She expected more from them and got it. And so expect the best from people, we get about what we expect. Number three, give your best. Give your best. The world hates goof-offs. We can cheer and tolerate a losing team if they do their best. The crowd will boo a couple of boxers that dance around and on the ropes and never really throw a punch. If you choose to work for a company, give that company your best. Give your marriage your best. Keep the romance alive. Keep the compliments coming. There are feelings everywhere, so be gentle. Be gentle with each other. Be thoughtful. Some work to make the sale, but do not service the account. And so give your best. Doing these three principles of enthusiasm in your daily life, think enthusiastically, be a joy spreader, and give your best. Once you've learned how to deal with anxiety, and you start using your talent for God, and using these principles, you can watch an exciting change take place in your life. Because now you realize, hey, I'm on my way home. I'm not going to get attached to all these. Did you know that one of these days you'll turn loose all that stuff? All that stuff. All that stuff that you pray. All that stuff you've got under the bed. All that stuff you've got in the attic. All that stuff you've got in the outbuilding. All that stuff you've got stored. Why? What? Good night. What good is it? We worry and fret and buy insurance to cover that. One of these days it's going to go to somebody else or go into a yard sale. We're on our way home, brethren. And on our way home, we're going joyfully. And as we go, we stay excited about the gospel, about representing Jesus Christ in our life, letting the love of God ooze out of us so we let God love people through us. It's exciting. It's exciting. Now then, there's some who've gone on before us, and I don't know who's going to go next. But I'll tell you what, I'm on my way home. Are you? It may be that you're not really sure about that today on your way home. I tell you what, I'd make sure if I was you. I would make sure before I left this building today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins and you're willing to turn from sin, make a change in your life, yield totally to Him, confess what you believe about the deed of Christ. He is the Son of God. Die to self-rule and self-will. When you die, you bury somebody. Did you know when a person is being baptized, it's kind of like dead. They just yield. They just yield. You just bury them in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk that newness of life. The Lord will add you to the church, give you your name Christian, ask you to wear that name proudly, be faithful unto death. The crown will be yours. The retirement plan will be fantastic, out of this world. But as you move in and out among people, you're sharing the love of Christ. And as a family, we worship together. We encourage one another. We weep and cry with one another. We plan together. We work together. What a wonderful experience. If you're not in that position today, the Lord says, come, will you? Look at what all you have. Look at what I can give you. No comparison. I can give you more than that. Then He just waits to see what you'll do. He just waits. The Lord's made it easy. If you need to come back to Him, you've made that commitment, and you really are not too excited about it right now, He's made it easy. Just come and confess that you've got that I don't care that much anymore attitude. The brethren are waiting. They're going to sing this song. They're waiting to welcome you back and show the happiness that comes when a family member does something that's wonderful and great. That's what a family does. And whatever way you need to respond to Him today, we want you to come. We're going to encourage you to do that right now as we stand and sing.